take the question and take a look at it. And what you will find is, 9 times out of 10, 90% of the objections that they have that they think are contradictions, if you simply look at it and consider all that the Bible has to say, it's not really a contradiction. It's just two different people reporting different parts of what they saw, two different perspectives. Give you an example. Let me say this, but because I got this typed here and I really tried to phrase this right. Information in the Bible doesn't really contradict each other. They complement each other. Okay? Here you go. Here's a for instance. How did Judas die? People use this as a classic contradiction. Well, how did Judas die? Because in Matthew it says one thing, in the book of Acts it says something different. And so, I mean, you know, he either died one way or the other, right? Well, let's look at it. Matthew 27, 4 to 5 says, talking about Judas. You guys know who Judas is, right?
Yeah, okay.
Says, brother was throwing down. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Book of Acts 1:18. Now this man, Judas, purchased the field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. And they'll say to you, well, one guy says he hung himself, the other guy says he fell down and busted his guts out. How did he really die? Well, when you consider that there are two people reporting about different aspects of his death, you'll find that they actually dovetail very nicely together. What Judas did was, when he felt guilty for betraying Christ, he went back to the priests, took the silver back and threw it at them and said, I don't want your blood money, and ran out in a state of critical despair. And in that despair, he climbed a tree, tied a rope to the branch, put it around his neck, and he hung himself. They estimate it was over the Valley of Hinnom, where there's a field underneath called the Potter's Field or the Field of Blood. And as he hung on that limb and hung himself to death, either the limb or the rope broke in such a way that he fell down off of that cliff that that tree was on that overlooked the Valley of Hinnom. And there are, in fact, sharp projectiles of rocks that come up through that field. And when he fell down, he either hit branches or those rocks, and it literally burst his guts asunder so that when he hit the ground, he was, you know, whatever you call that thing. Disemboweled, thank you. Yeah, he was dismembered. And so when you look at it, it's just talking about two different aspects of the same incident. They don't contradict each other. They complement each other. Let's give you some, before we do that, let's take another look, just to kind of get this thing rolling, get some momentum going here. When Jesus rose from the dead, when Jesus died and was buried on that Sunday that he rose from the dead, who went down to the tomb to see him? Was it Mary Magdalene, or was it Mary and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph? Because in the Gospel of John, it says Mary Magdalene went down to the tomb. But in the Gospel of Matthew, it says Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, went down to the tomb. Who's right? Yes. Both of them. Okay. Because John, even though they both went, John simply made mention of Mary Magdalene, whereas Matthew mentioned both women. It's just like if you were to say, if one person would say, I saw Joe in church today. Another person would say, I saw Joe and Shiloh in church today. Who's telling the truth? Yes, exactly. Both of them, because one person simply reported Joe, the other person reported both Joe and Shiloh. If somebody were to say to you, I saw John playing guitar in church today. And then the person next to them said, well, I saw John preaching in church today. Who would be telling the truth? Yes. Both of them. They're both simply reporting different parts from different perspectives of the same general basic incident. It doesn't contradict each other. It complements each other. And when you look at Scripture, that is so often, just about every contradiction people say, that is the most frequent answer. When you look at it, they actually dovetail right together and complement each other. And so you don't have to be a, you know, Rhodes Scholar or anything. Just look at the Scripture and really kind of see what it says and ask the Holy Spirit to show you, am I missing something here, or do these things really dovetail? Praise God. So you know, You can trust the Bible. And not only you can trust the Bible to be consistent, you can trust it to be dependable. Because it is impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. And whatever He has promised in His Word, He is also able to perform. Both warnings and promises, whatever He has warned us about and whatever He has promised to us, if God said it, He meant it. He will make sure He makes good on it. Whatever He promised, He is able also to perform. So, let me make this my second and last point. If Scripture is, in fact, God-breathed, you can not only trust it, but you ought to obey it. If it's God-breathed, you can not only trust it, you also ought to obey it. If all the words of the Bible are God's words, then to disbelieve or disobey any word of the Bible is to disbelieve or disobey God. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to disbelieve or disobey somebody who loves you as passionately as He does and wants to do so much with your life and show you such unimaginable beauty and glory and splendor? God told Jeremiah, I'm going to show you great and mighty things that you never knew, never even dreamed about. I'm going to show you stuff that never even entered your mind. You know, when life seems it's like it's so full of crud and it's so disillusioned and people betray you and stab you in the back and wound you and do you wrong and all of your hopes seem to be shattered and laying in pieces all around you, God says, I want to show you a better way. I want to show you something that's going to give you hope instead of despair. I want to show you something that's going to lift you up rather than grind you into the dust. I want to show you a way that's going to make you embrace life and live life to its fullest rather than feel like you've been robbed at every turn. Why would you want to disobey or disbelieve someone who offers you that? Praise God. So if Scripture is God-breathed, we ought to obey it. When God says in Proverbs 13, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We ought to take that to heart. God is telling us, He's trying to save us some pain there. He's saying if you hang out with people who know and believe and walk in the truth, life is going to be good. You're going to grow in wisdom and knowledge yourself. You're going to grow in holiness yourself. You're going to grow to be a person who is full of the life of God and enjoying all that He has for you. But if you walk around with a bunch of maroons, man, it's going to be pain. You need, if this is what God is saying through His Scripture, then we need to take that to heart and save ourselves the anguish and the disillusionment. Because if we walk around with those who reject truth and only embrace a lie, we're going to find our life filled with chaos and disillusionment and pain and anxiety. And why would we want that for ourselves? Not to mention that really the purpose of life is to enjoy God and glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God, it's really all about Him. It's not about us. The self-centered life only leads to a lot of emptiness. But a God-filled life leads to purpose because He is the purpose of all of life. He is the Creator. He created everything. Everything was created by Him and for Him. You were created by God for His glory. You actually have a purpose in life. You're not an accident. I don't care, you know, what your circumstances of your birth might have been. You are here because God called you from before the foundation of the world and laid out a destiny for you. And He has a purpose that He wants to work out in your life so that He can be glorified and magnified in you. So that when people look at you, they'll see the glory of God shining through you. Likewise, not only His warnings, His promises. If it says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, then we ought to obey it. And we ought to live by faith in Christ so that when we die, whether tomorrow or this afternoon or next week or 50 years from now, we can go out with confidence knowing that when we step through that door, we're not going to perish in hell. But in fact, Christ will be waiting and the angels will be waiting to bring us into glory and where we can spend forever with Him. Praise God. So the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by, during the lifetime of other, that reports that took place in fulfillment of and claimed to be rather than in origin. And so when your friend says, why do you believe the Bible? And you give them that answer. After you talk about the historical documents, the eyewitnesses, the supernatural events, and all the prophetic fulfillment, and it claims to be divine rather than human, as Vodi Bakum would say, then, after all of that, if you want to just put a little icing on the cake, then look them square in the face and say, furthermore, I tried it, and it worked for me. Praise God. Father, I thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, this incredible, unspeakable gift of your word, that you would care enough to give us a light for our path so we don't have to walk in darkness, but we can walk in your truth and inherit everything you have for us, God. Thank you for your word. And Father, I just pray that if there is anyone who wants to embrace your Son, Jesus Christ, today, as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that they would make that decision today, so that you could write their name in the book of life and they would have your promise of eternity with you in paradise forever. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.